Good to have an opportunity this morning to come together to worship God, and we, as has already been mentioned, we appreciate our visitors. We're thankful that you're here. We hope that you will come back. We appreciate our young people who are home from college, and we're glad that everything is going well with you, and it's good to be with you for some time over the next few weeks. On that note, I'd like to encourage all of our young people to be back this evening. The lesson, is, of course, is for all of us, but might be especially helpful to them. We're going to talk about five simple rules to live by. Five simple rules to live by. So we welcome you back this evening at 6 p.m. If you'll turn to Malachi, end of our Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. We will take our lesson from there this morning. In the scripture reading with the parable of the tares, one of the main lessons that is brought out by Jesus there at the end is that there's going to be a separation. There's a time in which righteousness and wickedness dwells together on the earth, but one day there is going to be a separation of all of that. And we need to be on the right side of that. We need to be on the righteous side of that. And when we look out in the world today, everywhere in our society, we see this situation where the righteous and the wicked have to dwell together. And that is discouraging sometimes. You see it at work. You experience it at work. You experience it at school. We experience it in the community where you dwell alongside of wickedness. And it can bring you down. It can bring a Christian down. I've always felt that I was privileged that I didn't have to be in a work environment like some of you have to be in where whether it's the language or other kinds of things that you have to hear and see and witness all day long, it's got to be discouraging. And I get that, and that's unfortunate. But we have to be around that in life sometimes. But one day all of that's going to be separated, and that's an encouragement for us in the judgment day. I want to talk a little bit this morning about they that feared the Lord, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. And I apologize that our PowerPoint is down this morning. Something's up with that. You know how technology is from time to time. So you have a choice this morning. You can look at me or you can look at your Bible. Probably be better if you looked at your Bible, but those are your two choices. You don't have the PowerPoint this morning. I apologize for that. They that feared the Lord. And we're going to be encouraged this morning that we can be on that side when that separation takes place. We can be on that side that is able to enter into the joys of heaven with our Lord. We can be the faithful remnant. This section in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, runs down through chapter 4, and verse 3. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, it's all chapter 3. So if you would like to ignore the chapter division there, chapter 4, verse 1, it's the same thought, chapter 3, 16, all the way through chapter 4 and verse 3. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to answer three questions this morning. Number one, who are these people who feared the Lord? Who are they? Number two, we're going to answer the question, what did they do? And number three, we're going to answer the question, what did they receive from God? When you look at the book of Malachi at the end of our Old Testament, you're looking at a book that is talking about God's people who have come back from the Babylonian captivity. The year is about 445 BC, and the temple has already been rebuilt. You can read, for example, in chapter 1 where they're bringing sacrifices to the temple. The city has been rebuilt. And God's people, we might say, are back to normal after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews there in Jerusalem. But it's unfortunate that when you read the book of Malachi, you find, unfortunately, that just a few years after coming back from the Babylonian captivity, a few decades might be a little bit more accurate, God's people have slumped back into some of their old ways. And so in one way, the Old Testament kind of closes on a negative note, and we're going to look at some examples in a minute, where God's people have kind of slumped back into their old ways in serving God. But the book itself ends on a positive note. And so when you end your Old Testament, it really ends on a positive note. And that is, you can be different. You can be among the faithful few. God's people have come back, and many of them have gone back into spiritual lethargy and unfaithfulness. But there is a faithful few among them. And God says, that's how I'm going to end my Old Testament. Now, of course, the Jews, their Bible did not end with the book of Malachi. Ours does. Ours is patterned after the Septuagint and Jerome's Latin Vulgate. So our Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi. And God is saying, you can be among the faithful few. Let's read Malachi 3, verse 16. And that's our encouragement this morning. As we look out in the world and we see the wheat and the tares growing together, the wheat and the weeds, as some of the newer versions say, it's all growing together there. And it looks like, why should I be righteous? Why should I be any different? I have to be around this kind of thing. We're going to be reminded today that there's going to be a separation one day, and it's going to make it all worthwhile. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared Jehovah spake one with another. And Jehovah hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Jehovah and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, even mine own possession. In the day that I make, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. For behold, the day comes, it burns as a furnace, and all the proud and all the work of wickedness shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says Jehovah of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go forth and gamble as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wickedness, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, saith Jehovah of hosts. And then two closing admonitions. Remember the law of Moses, and look for the coming of Elijah, which would be fulfilled in John the Baptist. When you read the book of Malachi, turn back with me to Malachi chapter 1. I want to notice this morning some examples of this general unfaithfulness that is going on at this time. And yet, even in this general unfaithfulness, Chapter 3, verse 16, there are those there in Jerusalem and other places that are fearing the Lord. They don't want to be among that general unfaithfulness. They want to be different. And brethren, you can be different. You can stand out and stand apart. For example, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, there were people who were bringing sacrifices to the temple, and they were saying, oh, what a weariness it is. Behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, says Jehovah of hosts. They were bringing the lame and the blind. They were bringing the imperfect animals rather than the animals that were prescribed by the law of Moses back in the book of Leviticus. They needed to be without blemish. We need to bring our best sacrifice to the Lord. But they were going out in the flock, and they were looking, there's a lamb with one eye. I'll give that to the Lord. You know. There's a calf over there with a broken leg. You know, I'll give that one to the Lord. And not only were they bringing God the leftovers and the cheap stuff and the worn out stuff, but the priests, if you read the context, chapter 1 beginning in verse 6, the priests were offering it up. They were glad to receive it. They were in on it too. So you got people, chapter 1, verse 13 that are, they didn't want to be there. Oh, I wish I didn't have to be here. And there are people who attend church services on Sunday and they're like that. I really don't want to be here. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8 with regard to the priests themselves. But you are turned aside out of the way. You have caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Jehovah of hosts. They were corrupt and they were turning other people into corruption. The priests, those who were supposed to be leading the people, they should have known better, but they were living sinful lives. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. The men were divorcing their wives for any cause. And this is the famous, well-known statement in the Old Testament. I hate putting away, or I hate divorce, God says. Chapter 2, verse 16. They were dealing treacherously against the wives of their youth. And I'm tired of her. I'm going to put her away. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. There were those among them that were engaged in sorcery and adultery and false swearers, liars, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. They were robbing people and extorting people and not being fair and just. The widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the sojourner. I'm not going to help my fellow man. I don't have time for them. And fear not me, saith Jehovah of hosts. So you've got people that are committing sexual immorality and hurting their fellow man and a number of different things there. Jump on down to chapter 3 and verse 8. There were those who were robbing God. You may recall the well-known passage in Malachi that you are robbing me. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And he's talking about the Israelite who would not come and bring the tithe to the temple. They wouldn't bring their offering. I'm going to save all my money for myself. I'm not going to give any to the Lord. So you've got people doing that. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 14. You've got people who don't believe that it's a good idea to even live right. And it may be even that we should live wicked lives, because what does it matter if we live right? God's not going to care about that. They were saying it is vain to serve God. Some of them had gotten so bad that they're saying it is empty and worthless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his charge? Why should I be a righteous Jew? Why should I follow the law of Moses? It doesn't pay. God doesn't care if you're righteous or wicked. It doesn't matter to him. They were charging God with being unjust. And that we have walked mournfully before Jehovah. Why are we doing all of this? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are built up. Yea, they tempt God and escape. The wicked people, they're getting off scot-free. God doesn't care anything about that. We might as well live like them. We might as well call the proud person happy. So that was all turned around. So in the midst of all this, then you read verse 16. Then they that feared Jehovah spake one with another. I want you to get the picture in Jerusalem. About 445 BC, you've got all this going on in town. Then they that feared Jehovah spake one with another. I want you to see that. The statement, then they that feared, is a statement describing what is going on in the midst of all of this wickedness. There are people in Jerusalem who still want to serve God faithfully. And brethren, that's the admonition this morning. The next time you think that you're surrounded by wickedness, and that's clear, and we were talking some in our college class this morning about how that happens in a college or a university environment. The next time you're thinking that, think, I can be different. I can be among this different group, because we see it happening here. It can be done, and it must be done. So this morning, let's look at these individuals, this righteous remnant in the midst of unfaithfulness, the faithful among the faithless. Let's look at the faithful among the faithless this morning, the faithful few. in the midst of a wicked majority. Do you remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that there are few that are walking that narrow way that leads to eternal life. There are many that are traveling the broad way that leads to destruction, but few. Consider in your Bible that word few. There have always been a few that have been willing to serve the Lord, and you need to be among that today. I think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, in the days of Noah, where Peter says, few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. That vast majority of people are wiped dead by the flood. But Peter says, few got on that ark. That is, eight souls. Eight. There's always been a faithful remnant. There's always been a righteous remnant. You recall in 1 Kings 19, the statement, the promise and the comfort that God gives to Elijah, where he says, you're not the only one. There are 1,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I think that should be 7,000 people. Is that right, Bob? Turn with me to 1 Kings 19, 18, 7,000. Yet I will leave me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even in the days of Elijah, 7,000. You've got Ahab and Jezebel influencing many individuals into idolatry, but there are those who will not bow. 1 Kings 19 and 18. There's always a righteous remnant, and we need to be among that today. So let's see this morning then who these individuals are. Number one, who are they? Who are they? They are the righteous remnant. They are individuals who will be different from those around them. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, with regard to the church at Sardis, they had a name that they were living, but they were dead, and they needed to go back and do the first works. They needed to get active again in a local congregation. That's always a challenge, to stay active and not just slump into lethargy. And Jesus says there through John, there are a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. There's church members that are spiritually dead, and then there's a few who have not done that. We need to be among that faithful few. So number one, who are they? Who were they? They were individuals who were faithful among the faithless. And we have to be that today. But in the second place, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, let's go down through the text and let's look at some things that they did. Let's look at three things that they did. First of all, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, Malachi tells us that among this faithless crowd, there are these faithful individuals. And the text says, first of all, that they feared the Lord. They that feared Jehovah. This is the word that means reverence and respect. The first thing they did was they reverenced and respected, and they had awe for the Almighty God of the universe. And it's this fear and this respect that kept them faithful. Brethren and friends, today that's the major problem of our culture. People don't fear God anymore. That's our problem. And we've removed Him so much, we don't want Him around. Get rid of the Ten Commandments, you know, in the courthouse and down at the post office. And stop saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And any reference to God, tear it down, get rid of it. We're trying to get rid of God as much as we can, and now we're reaping the consequences of it. When you see lawlessness out in society, and when you see a number of people doing terrible things, they don't have the fear of God in their lives. And so the faithful few, they get up every day, I reverence and respect Almighty God. And that's what kept them faithful. People who aren't faithful really do not fear God. They might have some general concept of Him, but they do not reverence and respect Him. The New Testament church was so successful in Acts chapter 9:31, the text says that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. That's why they were faithful and successful. It's the fear of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11, that causes us to persuade others and talk with others. We are to perfect the holiness in the fear of God. At the workplace, turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Those of you who will get up tomorrow morning and go to work, sometimes you're surrounded by individuals that don't have scruples and morals and principles. And you have to face that on a regular basis. A Christian gets up and goes to work and carries Christ with him to work. And we find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, obeying in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. It doesn't matter what your co-workers doing or not doing. You're there with a singleness of heart. I'm a Christian and I'm going to fear the Lord. That means I'm going to be honest today. I'm not going to lie or cheat or steal. I'm going to be upright and I'm going to live right and I'm going to do my job and I'm going to fulfill my commitments. I'm a single-minded Christian and I'm fearing God. We need more of that in the workplace. But that's what I'm going to do. That's one of the things that the faithful few do. We fear God. We honor all men. We love the brotherhood. We fear God. 1 Peter 2:17. The second thing that they did was, look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, then they that feared Jehovah spake one with another. You know what else they did? What else did they do to stay the faithful few? You've got all of these Jews around you in Jerusalem and other places that are living unfaithful lives. What am I going to do to stay faithful? Number one, I'm going to fear God. Number two, I'm going to talk with my fellow brethren who are faithful. They spake one with another. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. How do you stay faithful, brethren? You associate with other faithful brethren. When we isolate ourselves from the assembly, when we isolate ourselves from other faithful brethren, I don't have time for them, I don't want to spend time with them, I got my own life, and we get out here on the side, that's when the devil picks you off, and he picks me off. It's like the flock of sheep, and we've got three shepherds, and they're watching over us, and they're keeping the flock together, and the ravenous wolf or bear is out here like the devil, like the lion. And one of the sheep getting out here, well, I don't really want to assemble that much and I don't want to be with other brethren. And they're wandering out here, regardless of how much the shepherd can watch over that, the devil's going to pluck you out quickly. We've got to stay together. And so the second thing they did was they stayed together and they spoke often one with another to encourage and build each other up. And we need to be doing that as well. The speaking was done to encourage themselves. And notice in your Bible, the text says that they spake one with another. And this is where their priority is going to be. We have to go to work and we have to go to school and there's going to be that interaction with the world. But our priority needs to be, I want to be with my brethren and build up and be built up. The Apostle Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18 about exhort one another with these words. That's how we build each other up. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. We are living in sinful times and we need to be around others to be encouraged by them. Myself included, we all need that. And when you see someone weak and faltering and becoming unfaithful, it's often because they're associating more with those in the world than they are of their fellow brethren. And they wonder why they wake up one day and they're lost. Exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13, day by day, not just twice on Sunday and Wednesday night. day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it may take a little schedule readjustment. It may take a little rethinking of how we've looked at things before to have an approach that I'm going to try to be built up today by my brethren or build someone else up. Whether it's a call or a text or something. They spake one with another. That's how they remain faithful. And it can be the same for us today. And with regard to the assembly, of course, the assembly should just be a given. But that's going to be a place where I can come and be built up, not forsaking, in the same book, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another so much as more you see the day drawing near. And the verse before, let us consider one another to provoke or stir up unto love and good works. How? Not forsaking our assembly. That's how we stir up one another, by not forsaking the assembly. In other words, when we are here, we do stir each other up. And I'm encouraged by you, and hopefully I encourage you. Mutual fellowship and mutual encouragement and mutual exhortation and support. This is what kept the faithful few faithful. Number three, what did the righteous remnant do? Look at verse 16. The text says that they thought upon the name of God. Then they that feared Jehovah spake one with another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him. Look at this. For them that feared Jehovah and thought upon his name. Here's the third thing they did. They got up each day. They feared God. As they had opportunity, they would talk with the other faithful remnant. That kept them faithful. And by the way, in the book of Malachi, we are entering into what we call the intertestamental period, a period of about 400 years. Listen, about 400 years when God is not going to send his word anymore through prophets. And so in that sense, he's silent. So for 400 years, how does the righteous remnant stay faithful? There are no living prophets among them. They fear God. They spend 400 years talking with each other. We got to keep built up. And number three, I'm going to get up each day and I'm going to think about the name of God. Now, what does that mean? They weren't thinking about God's personal name, God or Elohim or Yahweh, Jehovah, or Lord. They weren't thinking. They're thinking about his name, meaning everything about his person, everything about his character, who he is, what he does. All he stands for, including his authority over our lives. They thought upon his name. They reflected on that as much as they could. God's authority, his work in my life, his word in my life. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 12. Let us get up each day where the name of God is glorified in our life. It just exudes from us. People know who we are based upon our language, what we're always talking about, and what our priorities are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Obviously, there are times throughout the day where we have to think about our work, and we have to think about errands and the kids and school. I get that. But the point is that an overarching meditation and thought is, God in my life, everything about him. And that's what kept the faithful few faithful. Meditating not on worldly things, not on what's on our phone, not what's on the internet, not what's on the news, not what's on the radio, but meditating. They thought on the name of the Lord. We need to do more meditating on that. Daily Bible reading helps us to meditate on the name of the Lord. Praying throughout the day helps us to meditate on the name of the Lord. Being here helps us. It's what keeps the faithful few faithful. And then number three. Who are they? Number two, what did they do? And number three, what blessings did they receive from God? Well, let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 and let's see that. They were not a part of that general unfaithfulness that had come back, unfortunately, to God's people after they came back from the captivity. Then they that feared the Lord, there's a different group. There's a different group. And you can be in that group today. And that's our encouragement this morning. We're surrounded by the tares. The weeds are growing right beside the wheat in Clarksville and everywhere else. And it's just side by side. But get up each day and say, I am not going to be a part of that. I'm going to be different. And I will receive these blessings. Let's look at them. There's six of them. Number one, God will hear you. In verse 16, the text says, and Jehovah hearkened and heard. We're not told the details of that, but He knows who the faithful are. He hears you. He will hearken unto you. God hears. I'm reminded of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, where the angel said to him, and he wasn't even a Christian. The angel said, your prayer is heard. And your alms are had in remembrance. God looks down on everyone. And especially those who are righteous. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and other places. The text says that He was heard for His godly fear. God heard Him. So God will hear you. You're not off His radar. He's not up in heaven somewhere and he doesn't know what's going on in your life. He knows. And if He knows when a sparrow falls, and if He knows the very number of the hairs on your head, He knows what's going on in your life. And He will hear you. And He will hearken to you. And that's a great blessing. Number two, you won't be forgotten. The text says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 that a book of remembrance was written before Him. Well, I got all this stuff going on at work. Yeah, you do. It's bad. And school and other, and I see all this stuff. I'm at school and on the weekends or at night they're partying, they're doing, and I see all this stuff. Yeah, that's right. But you live right and you'll be remembered for it. There are so many places in the Word of God, going back to Moses in Exodus 32 and verse 32, there with the golden calf, where Moses says, blot me not out of your book, to Psalm 69:28, to Luke 10:20, and Philippians 4:3, and the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelations 3:5. There's so many places where a book that God has, spiritually speaking, of the names of all the faithful individuals from Abel all the way down until Jesus comes again. And when your name is in there and my name is in there by being baptized into Christ and living faithfully thereafter, your name is enrolled in heaven, Hebrews chapter 12. And you will be remembered for being righteous and not wicked. You're not going to get lumped in together with everybody else in the world. You're standing out. You're fearing God. You're talking with other faithful brethren. You're thinking constantly about the character of God. And He's going to hear you and He's going to remember you. So this morning, let's make sure that our
name is written there. Turn with me in Revelation chapter 20 with regard to the judgment day. Revelation chapter 20. Let's make sure that if there's any sin in our life, if we need to have that washed away in baptism, that we do that. Or as an erring child of God, that we come back in some way, because we know from this text in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, that books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Our name needs to be written in that Lamb's book of life. And so if that's something that we need to have inscribed today, let's do that. And if our name is there, Revelation 3:5, let's live in such a way that it would never be blotted out. And we will be remembered. And we will be rewarded. Be among that faithful few. Number three, we will be given a possession. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, the text says, "They shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, even my own possession." We will belong to God and His people. We are God's possession as Christians in the church today. Ephesians 1:14. Jesus died on the cross to make a people for God's own possession, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. We are God's own possession, 1 Peter 2:9. We've come out of the power of darkness. We've come out of that possession that the devil had over us before. We don't belong to him anymore. We belong to God. What a great thing. The Hebrew word there literally means a special treasure, as some of the newer versions have brought that out. A special treasure. There are a lot of people, I believe, today who, just witnessing some things going on in society, it's almost as if they don't have a healthy understanding of who they are as a person. We're all made in the image of God. We have souls. We can belong to God. He loves us. A lot of people just don't know those types of things. And you can see it in their lives. They're just living in such a way as if once they die, that's it. They're just like an evolved animal, because we've been preached that for decades, over a century, thanks to Charles Darwin. We're just evolved animals. No, we're not. We're made in the image of God, and we can be His own special treasure if we will come and obey Him. We're going to be spared in the day of judgment. Look at verse 17. "They shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, my own possession. In the day that I make, I will spare them. I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." We have to serve God. We have to serve God. Verse 18 makes that very clear. "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God," the righteous, that's the parallelism, "and him," the wicked, "that serves him not." We have to serve God. And when we do that, we will be spared in that judgment day. What a great blessing. I think about what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, that when we're waiting for Jesus and we're obedient, that we will be delivered from the wrath to come. What a great thing. I tell you what, we talked about this last week when we talked about the goodness and the severity of God. We do not want to face the severity of God. We don't want to face the wrath of God. And we can be delivered from that wrath to come. We can be spared if we will be among that righteous remnant. Verse 18, they receive the blessing of being vindicated. There's going to come a time, look at this, that we can discern between the righteous and the wicked. And we have to wait till the end. Right now, it is so discouraging when you hear wicked people get off the hook. They do things and they get off the hook. That is so discouraging. But one day, that's all going to be vindicated. And your righteousness will be rewarded. Their wickedness will be punished. And what a great day that will be. today, you're being sold the message, well, it doesn't pay to be right. You can be wicked and get off the hook, and you can be righteous and get punished for it. You might as well just live any way you want. No, that's the weeds growing next to the wheat. That's the appearance of things. But the Scripture is teaching us in Malachi and in Matthew 13 that there's going to come a day when God is going to send His angels. There's going to be a reaping day where there's a separation. And on that day, everything will be vindicated. And you will be glad that you're on the righteous side. You will be glad that you're on that side that is spared. And then last of all, look at chapter 4. And verse 2, the righteous, those who fear my name, God says, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. And you shall go forth and gamble, jump as calves in the stall. That's a figure, a farming figure that is used for rejoicing and happiness, like the young calves jumping around, they're happy. God will give you the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, and there's healing in its wings. Some of the older versions capitalized Sun, capital S, thinking that this was a messianic prophecy. And it is true that Jesus is a blessing to us, but I don't believe that's what's going on here. What's going on here is the figure that the Sun gives its rays. And when you walk out, especially on a cold day, and you feel that sun, and it's a figure of blessing and healing. You get out in the sun, get a little vitamin D that makes you feel better. We have that now. And God wants to heal us and bless us and give us a good life. And it comes to the righteous remnant. Well, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement, Jeff, if you want to load that song. It's good to be with you some this morning. And I hope that we've been reminded, like in the parable of the tares, that there's this wickedness growing alongside the righteousness. And we have to deal with it at work and school and many other places. And in the days of Malachi, there were these wicked individuals, but there were those that feared the Lord, and they stood fast. And let us do that today. Get up each day fearing the Lord in service and obedience. Get up every day as much as we can, speaking one with another. I need your encouragement, and I'll try to do something to encourage you, but let's speak one with another. And number three, let us always think about the name of the Lord and how that carries out in life. The Lord distinguishes between the wicked and the righteous. You will never get lost in the mix. Keep living righteous each and every day. The Lord will remember you. And if we can help you to be on that side this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?